my message today is going to be a mini series when I come back again, if you have me back again. I love my church. I love my church. You know, I love my church. I'm not there today, but Bancroft Baptist Church is my church. That's my home church. And I know that they are praying for me today, praying that God will bless as we try to preach the word, as the songwriter said. And we need the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and empower us to do the work of God. But I love my church. And so what I wanted to do at the beginning of this message is ask you the question, why do you love your church? The wagons were loaded with boxes, furniture, trunks, and all other things that go to make up a household. John Fassett and his family were moving. Fassett, a Baptist pastor at a small church in Wainsgate, Northern England, had accepted a call to the large, widely known Carter's Lane Baptist Church in London. But the people of the church had gathered there sadly to say goodbye. Finally, Mrs. Fassett broke down. "John, I cannot bear to leave." "Nor can I either," responded the pastor. They stayed another 50 years in that church. In one of his later sermons, Fassett shared with his people a poem he had written. "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." What I want to do in the few minutes that we have here today is to speak about the pastor-church relationship. Now, I know that you are looking forward to having a new pastor in the future. But God is preparing your hearts right now regarding that. And so, being in ministry for over 50 years, I know I don't look like that, you know, but anyway, over 50 years of ministry, I've seen a lot. I've seen a lot in those years. And so there's some good things that we can talk about. First of all, the pastor's responsibilities. The pastor's responsibilities. What is a job description of a pastor? Now, I've worked a lot of different jobs through the years. And you always have a job description, don't you, with the job that you get. And I know our brother here is a pilot. And so he had a job description when he started back in, in the 90s. And so his job description was so, you know, he had to do so many things or he had to be responsible for that. But what about a pastor? How do you put a job description on a pastor? Well, I think first of all, and the most important, I believe, is preaching. Preaching the word of God. And then visiting the sick, marrying people, and burying people. You know, in my ministry over 50 years, I've married 5 people in my lifetime as a pastor, but I have buried hundreds of people, you know, in my lifetime. And so, first of all, we want to look at, under the responsibilities of a pastor, the pastor is a preacher. He's a preacher. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season." Now, that doesn't mean you're just to preach the word in the summertime and then let it go in the wintertime. Hibernate like the bears do. You know? No. It means preach the word when it's popular and when it's not popular. You know, we have churches all across America that are filled to the brim, but they're not getting the gospel. They're a feel-good philosophy and ministry that they have. And you know, they want people when they leave their church to feel good. Well, when we leave the church, when a preacher preaches, "Thus saith the Lord," we ought to feel maybe a little miserable. Maybe a little chastened by what we've heard. Maybe we need to improve our prayer life. Maybe we need to improve our Bible study. Maybe we need to improve our soul winning, whatever it may be. But God, the Holy Spirit, has spoken to us, and when we leave this place, we ought to be different when we came in. Because we have met to worship. And we have seen God work in our lives. G. Campbell Morgan called preaching the supreme work of the Christian ministry. Now, I have nothing against plays or dramas, but I believe that preaching should also accompany those things. I don't think that the dramas and the different things should be left by themselves. I think there should be preaching. And, the Bible tells us that the preaching is so important. It is the greatest delight, but also a solemn task. The preacher, the pastor, must declare all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. Not just things that he's in favor of, but things that the Bible says. There are some pastors that get up and preach on Sunday morning, and they can't preach on a particular subject because if they do, their biggest giver in their church will leave. And that's true. And so what do? They compromise the Word of God. For men. See, we're not to preach to please men. We're to preach to please God. Because ultimately we have to answer to Him for what we do. You know, I think of my dear wife. She has heard thousands of sermons from me through the years. I mean thousands, you know. The good, bad, and the ugly. You know, they haven't always been the best. But bless her heart, she'll come up to me and say, "Oh, honey, that was one of the best sermons you ever preached." And I'm saying, "You got to be kidding." That's how much she loves me, though. You know, but isn't God the same way? God loves us. He just wants us to do our best. Amen. Just to do our best. And we should preach the whole counsel of God without bias or partiality. We should be able to communicate to young and old so they would understand. Some preacher one day said this: you need to put the cookie on the shelf where people can reach it to eat it. If you put it too high, they can't reach it. See? And there are some preachers, some pastors that are so high in their teaching that you can't reach it. God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to be like Christ. When Christ spoke, he communicated to the common folk. What did he talk about? He talked about water. He talked about bread. He talked about light. He talked about coins that people could understand and then do something about it. I think of in Luke chapter 15, remember the lost coin? The woman sweeps the house until she finds it. Man, we've done that before. I guess the older you get, the more you lose things. You know? And then it's right in front of your big blue eyes, you know? And but the lost coin, the lost sheep, right? We can relate to, shepherds could relate to what Christ was talking about. He didn't make it difficult. You know, just because you have a letters behind your name, you can still communicate the gospel plainly and simply. And so throughout the scriptures, you study the life of Christ and you find that he spoke on common things that people could understand. You know, these fishermen, remember this, they were unlearned and ignorant men. But the Bible says they took knowledge. Why? Because they had been with who? Jesus. You know what your greatest education is? Sitting at the feet of Jesus like Mary did. Amen. That's what we should be doing. That's where we get our education from. Number two. Number one, the pastor is a preacher. Number two, the pastor is a teacher. He's a teacher. Turn to 1 Timothy, a couple pages back. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. 1 Timothy, I'm sorry, I think I have the wrong passage here. Oh boy. Okay. Well, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou example to believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Doctrine. What is doctrine? Teaching. Teaching the Word of God. You're a Sunday school teacher. Teach doctrine to those kids. Teach them the Word of God. That's what they need. That's what they need to get saved and to grow. What do teenagers need? They need doctrine, the Word of God. What do adults need? They need doctrine, the Word of God. They don't need this wishy stuff that's going on today. It makes you feel good, but it doesn't do anything to your heart. And so, we see the importance of teaching. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That's what I wanted. But that was a good, those are good verses. They're all good verses. But chapter 4 of Ephesians, 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, I'm sure in the past your church has had evangelists. And the purpose of an evangelist is to help the church, the local church. Okay? And we see from this that God gave evangelists to the local church. Now, we don't have prophets and apostles anymore. They're gone. But we do have evangelists, and we have pastor / teacher. A pastor should preach, and a pastor should also teach. And that's what you want when you have a new pastor. You want a pastor who preaches the Word of God, but also teaches the Word of God. Knows how to disciple people. Amen. Knows how to commit faithful men, the Bible speaks of in 2 Timothy chapter 2, to teach others also. You know, the importance of having someone get saved and then they get baptized, but then we don't just leave them, we get them into the church and they become a member and then we disciple them. Last Sunday night had a blessing. I had to run from Sauk City to Wild Rose, about an hour and a half drive, and I got there and We at our church at Bancroft, we don't have a baptistry. He said, "Our Baptist church, you don't have a baptistry?" There are a few like that. Lone Rock was like that too. We used to baptize in the Lemon Wire River, you know. But it doesn't matter where you baptize as long as you get it done. And we had a grandmother and her two grandchildren baptized. What a blessing. Oh, praise the Lord. And Pat, her name is Pat, and she said, "Oh, I'm so excited to have my grandchildren who got saved." Amen. They got saved in Bible school in the summer. And they followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And then we had another girl in our church who lives with a lady in our church who loves horses. And she has several horses on her farm. And she has been able to reach teenagers because of that horse ministry, I would call it. But she lives with Paula. Paula is her name. She's our piano player. And I went up to her, and I almost had tears in my eyes Sunday night, and I said, "Paula, I want to thank you for being a faithful witness to Christ. You have brought these teenagers to Christ through your horses, and they love the horses, and then into the church." And what a blessing. I'll tell you, we were like shouting Pentecostals. Amen. That night. One of the girls brought her parents to church that night, and then the grandparents that came and different ones, and so... They'd put her under, you know, the pastor would. Pastor Jeff Silla is our pastor. And they'd bring her back up and, "Oh!" You know, they were cheering, they were clapping, you know, for each one. It was neat. It was neat. I've never really seen much like that before, but I think we ought to be excited about the work of God. We ought to be excited when somebody gets baptized. Amen. And, you know, they're telling the world that they're not ashamed of Christ. They want to live for him and serve him. So what a blessing that was. But Christ, as I mentioned, was the master teacher. But in chapter 4 and verse 11, verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints," the maturing of the saints, "for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, I know that you're going to be excited when your new pastor comes. And I can just see the congregation. They're excited, and they're going to say, "Okay, Pastor, we've been doing all these things. It's your turn." It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I've known pastors that burn out because they try to do everything themselves. They're like Moses. Remember Moses? From morning till night, he counseled people. And Jethro, his father-in-law, came to him and he said, "You know what you're doing is wrong. You're wearing yourself out. Let me give you a plan." And it was a plan of delegation. And he said, "Let's delegate men to take care of the small matters. You take care of the big matters." Made a big difference in his ministry. And, you know, we have to learn to delegate. As a pastor, we have to learn to delegate. And what a blessing. You know, my wife and I didn't have a green thumb. Basically, probably had a brown thumb. couldn't grow anything. Had a lady in my church, and she was baptized and joined the church. One Sunday, I said, we need people to plant flowers at our church and take care of them. You know what she did? I'll do it, Pastor. She's been doing it ever since, many years now. Her husband, we need somebody to run the lawnmower for the summer. Her husband raised his hand. You know, both are doing it, and they've been doing it for years. What a blessing. You know, the Bible says that we are to, pastors were given to the church to mature the saints, but also for the work of the ministry, for them to do the work of the ministry. The pastor cannot do it himself. He needs help. He needs co-workers. You know, someone said 20% of the church does 80% of the work. Shouldn't be that way. You know, if you're a member of this church, you ought to be willing to go to one of your deacons and say, hey, what can I do? They might drop dead of a heart attack, you know? Or when the new pastor comes and he's here for a while, you want to be a blessing and a help. Say, and that's how the church grows, isn't it? And that's how the church is a blessing. And it's a family, as the people that gave testimonies today. You're glad to be here. It's a family. Well, as a family, we have responsibilities. And we need to do them. And not just the same people all the time, but different people that want to help and pray and work in the ministry. That's what it's all about. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, building up the body of Christ. And so I want to challenge you as you wait upon your new pastor, that you would get involved in this work. This is the greatest work in the world. The work of the local New Testament Baptist Church. You know, you can work in all different kinds of organizations, but you'll not get the rewards you'll get if you're faithful to God in the church. Because the Lord will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's bow in prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder if God has spoken to your heart. You may be a new member here, or you haven't been saved too long and not a member long. And God, the Holy Spirit, has spoken to your heart. Oh, what a blessing it would be if you got more involved in this ministry. You know, the folks have been doing it a long time. They're getting older. It's getting harder. We need young blood. We need new people to come and say, hey, Pastor, hey, Mr. Deacon, I'm willing to help you. What can I do? What can I do? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Say, God has spoken to my heart. As a believer, as a member of this church, there are things that need to be done that I see sometimes, but I'm willing to help. I'm willing to help. Would you lift your hand so I could pray for you? Amen. Yes, okay. Several hands, all right.
Amen.
Okay. Go to your deacon. Say, what can I do? What can I do? Say. And you know, we need to have a teachable spirit. We need to learn to be teachable. You know, all of us, this ministry, we can't do it ourselves. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than us. But if all of us are going to help, oh, it'll make things so much easier. And oh, what a blessing it will be. The people have been doing it for a long time. Thank God for their faithfulness. But my friend, they're getting tired. And they need help. They need Aaron's and hers and Miriam's to come along and say, hey, I want to help you. I want to help you in this ministry. Amen. I wonder if there's someone here that's not saved today. Would you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Pray for me. Anyone at all? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Lord, we're thankful for the local church, and we do love the church. We love our Savior who died for the church. And Lord, that you love this church, Bethlehem Baptist Church. And Lord, you know what the needs are here. And you know the people that can help meet those needs. And so, Lord, work in hearts and lives, we pray. And may this ministry go forward for the Lord Jesus. And Lord, as you bring that pastor to this church, I pray that you'll just bless in abundance. Now, Lord, we ask that you would bless in this time of the Lord's Supper. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Supper. There are two ordinances in the local church. We've talked about that one. The first one is believer's baptism. That if you're a believer in Christ, you need to be baptized to follow the Lord, to obey his command. And then secondly, you need to take part in the Lord's Supper. And that is a rite of obedience that we have. And it is for every member. Every believer that is here today, you can take part in the Lord's Supper. And so, well, I just wanted to read a few verses here. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." You know, as we think about the death of Christ, we think of how his body was broken for us. You know, if he had died with scars and different things on his body, it would not have been a perfect body. But it was a body that was prepared by his Father for him to come to this earth and to die on the cross. But his body was broken. When they threw the cross into the ground, not a bone of his was broken. If it had been broken, it would not have been the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And then secondly, we notice that after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Not only was his body broken for us, but his blood was shed for our sins. And when he died on the cross, folks, he died for past, present, and future sins of ours.
Amen.
Okay? So he died, he tasted death for every man, the Bible tells us. See? Every child that's here today, he died for them. He died for the young people. He died for the adults that are here today. He tasted death for every person, every man. And so his blood cleanses us from all sin. Amen. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses us. It is a cleansing agent that's used to forgive our sins through his blood. And so as we think about those things today, we'd like to just pause and have a word of prayer. And, you know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know your life right now. You know your heart right now. it's not right, if there's sin in your life right now, you need to confess it to God and then freely partake of the Lord's Supper.